All right. Good morning. You guys awake? mixed comments there. How many of you guys slept like you threw a mattress in a tree or you slept like 10 feet off the ground? That's awesome. I love stupid. That's good. That's really good. All right, let's get at it. I lived in Manchester, Iowa for a while. Has anybody from Manchester been through there or stopped at the stoplight in me? Nobody? Okay. One of the things they did in Manchester is they did a car cruise. You know what a car cruise is, where it's just all these classic, it's like a parade of classic cars. So everybody says, hey, let's drive our classic cars through town, and people line the streets and they look at these amazing cars, like, you know, Chevy Novas and Mustangs and Firebirds. I mean, it's just lined up the street to look at these cars. And nobody's looking at the drivers. I mean, it's not like fancy driving. It's 2 miles an hour for all the car in front of you. But these classic cars are pretty cool. And everybody's lined up to watch them. And it seems like a lot of people have a classic car. Does anybody in here have one, or your parents have one? Okay, yeah. What do you got? Chevy. Okay. Anybody got something better than that? I'm going to throw down with which car is better. My grandpa had a classic car. He had a 67 Ford Galaxy convertible in his garage. It was like with the fishtail, taillights and stuff. And I don't really know anything about cars at all, but they're pretty, right? And he had this car in his garage, but I never knew he had like this really cool classic car, because all you could see in the back of his garage was these two headlights. And there was junk all around it and boxes stacked on top of the car to the ceiling. So literally, all you could see was like these two headlights. You knew like, oh, there's a car under all that. But I didn't really know what kind of car it was at all. And I never had an idea that he had this amazing car sitting in his garage. Now, stay with me here, but I think the gospel is kind of like that. Something amazing that over time, people have put a bunch of stuff in front of and on top of, and we miss it. Like, we miss how amazing it is. We don't see it clearly. It's like, I know God loves me, but I have to read my Bible, and I have to go to church, and I have to get baptized, and I shouldn't do this, and I shouldn't do this. I need to stop doing that. I need to stay away from this. And it's like, well, yeah, those are good things. But you don't put that on top of the gospel. That comes from understanding the gospel. And I think we miss an understanding of just how amazing the gospel is. So before you know it, good news just becomes normal news, right? It's like, yeah, God is awesome, but to get to him, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to jump through that hoop. And you miss how amazing it is. Now, I spent a lot of time in my grandpa's garage, and I never knew how cool of a car he had sitting in the back. And my fear is, I wonder, like, how many people go to church every Sunday or go to Salt Company every Thursday and never realize how amazing the gospel is? Like, you're close enough to be kind of familiar with it, but you really don't completely grasp it and you don't completely get it. And you show up so often, but you still miss it. And we get into this thinking of God is good, and God likes good people, so for God to like me, I need to be good, right? Then we're back to kind of the buying flowers, the thing that we talked about last night. You know, God's good, makes sense. God likes good people, true. And then we jump to this conclusion that for God to like me, I need to be good. And as much as that maybe makes sense in our mind, that's not good news. That's not that good of news. News like that wouldn't make tax collectors and prostitutes in Jesus' time think, oh, that's good news. They wouldn't call that good news. They would say, oh, crap, I need to get my act together, right? But there was something in Jesus' message, there was something in his work that made tax collectors, that made prostitutes, that made people deep in their sin say, are you kidding me? And they called it good news. Like, what is it that's that good of news? So we're going to do something this morning that I don't think is that smart, and I don't like to do, but we're going to look at four different passages. We're kind of going to jump around a little bit, so get your Bibles out if you got them. If not, I mean, I'll read it to you. slowly, but we'll do that. So, and what we're going after this morning is we're going to try to really understand the work of the cross. What happened on the cross? Why the cross? How does the cross fix this broken relationship that we talked about? Because maybe you know the story. Jesus died for my sins. I mean, you kind of know that. But how did what happened on the cross fix a broken relationship? What does that have to do with our distance from God? And how does that come together? And then we're going to illustrate it because it's morning time, and we'll hopefully make sense of that. But the win would be at the end of this message, you would make sense of, and you would have a clear picture of really, really, really good news. So my grandpa eventually pulled all those boxes out and got that Ford Galaxy convertible restored. And it was like, wow, that was sitting in your garage this whole time. I want to do that for you with the cross. I want to kind of present it clearly to you and that you would think, wow, are you serious? And even if you don't believe in it, even if you don't quite buy it yet, you would still look at it and say, if that's true, then that's amazing. Like that we would see good news. And we're going to talk about a lot of really, really good news, especially if you see yourself as a sinner. Then you're going to be like, wow, that is good news. So I know it's morning, but if we talk about good news and it resonates with you, then let me know it, okay? Get into it, right? That was encouraging. All right. Now, everything in the Bible has been building up to the cross. So remember last night we talked about how this story that we find ourselves in started, and it started well, but then it went bad in the garden. And God was talking to Adam, he was talking to Eve, he was talking to the serpent, and even in that conversation, he points to the cross. And he said this, he said to, like, you're going to bruise, he's talking to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And it's kind of like, that's poetic, like, what does that mean, right? And what he's saying is, I'm fixing this problem, and somebody's coming, and you're going to wound him, the cross, but he's going to destroy you, right? And this whole story just starts to unfold, and God's on top of it, and he knows what's coming, and he connects with Abraham. He says, look, I'm sending somebody through you that's going to bless the whole earth. Like, he knows what's coming, and it's unfolding. And then you have the Passover in Egypt, and you don't hear from God for 400 years, and then he speaks up, and he's like, find a lamb, kill it, have your friends, have your neighbor over for dinner, and put the blood on the doorpost. Like, what? That's what you got to tell us? But he's like, hey, I know it's coming. I'm training you, right? And later, Jesus comes, and John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, like his blood, like everything's pointing to the cross. You know, Isaiah, by his wounds we are healed. Like everything's pointing and building up to the cross. So we get to the cross, we've got to make sense of it. So a handful of passages. First one is 1 Corinthians 15, and we're gonna jump fast, but just stay with me. It's kind of like a bunch of puzzle pieces we're putting together here. So verse 55 in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a popular verse, you may have heard it, but it says this. Paul's writing, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So here's what Paul's doing. He's talking trash to death. He's like, you don't scare me anymore. I'm not afraid of you. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? He's literally talking trash to death. And then it says this, the next verse. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. The sting of death is sin. What he's saying is, when you die, that's not the really bad part. The really bad part is being a sinner and having to stand before a holy God after you die. He's saying, that'll sting. Like when you stand before a holy God and you think, how do I explain my freshman year of college? how do I explain when I made those poor choices? How did I explain how I treated those people? How do I explain that I was really more passionate about a game than a God? Like, how am I gonna tell this to a holy God if I have to stand before God all dirty and messy and sinful and stained? Paul's saying, dude, that'll sting. That's the sting of death. There was a time even when Jesus says, like, don't fear people that can kill you. Like, what's the worst they can do? Kill you? And it's like, yes, that would be bad. He's saying, don't fear the people that can kill you, and then that's it. Then they can't do anything else to you. And you're like, well, what else is there? Then he says, fear the one who can kill you and then throw you into hell afterwards. And Paul's saying, look, the sting of death is sin. Like, when you have to stand before a holy God and explain yourself, he's saying, that'll sting. But there's this contrast. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God does something through Jesus that can make you mock death. Like, you don't scare him anymore. Like, you've taken the sting out of it. He's talking about the cross. We'll get there. There's another passage. Romans 8 says this. This is verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, that sin that's going to sting when you have to stand before you, it's like, there's no more condemnation for that. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Jesus put on flesh, and he attacked sin. He defeated sin. And there's really kind of two laws going on at the same time. You have the law, and then you have the law of, or the law of death, law of sin and death. And then you have the law of the Spirit. And it's not like one does away with the other. Like, it's not like the law of sin and death isn't real. Like, when you sin, you die. Like, there's consequences for sin, but the law of the Spirit of grace comes in and trumps it. Like, think of flight. Like, when an airplane takes off, the law of gravity doesn't go away, right? There's just another law that supersedes it. So the law of sin and death is real. You sin, you die. You sin, you offend God. You sin, there's consequences. But the law of grace comes in and lifts us out of that. It trumps it. It overrides it. And he's saying Jesus did something. He came down and he lifted us up out of that law that did properly condemn us. And it goes on and says that the righteous requirement might be fully met in us. Like, there's a righteous requirement that doesn't go away. God is like, this is my standard. This is the requirement. It's righteousness. And Jesus does something where that standard is met in us. Sinful, broken people. There's another one. You can turn the page. Romans 7. Verse 4 is where we want to get to, but let me read up to that, kind of give some context. It says this. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Basically, the point he's making is there's a law that exists in marriage, but if your spouse dies, you're no longer under that law. You're free. Like, death brings freedom from that law. So then he goes into talking about our death. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, through the body of Christ, that's key. He's not talking about the body of Christ like church. Right? Church isn't going to kill you. He's talking about Christ's body that was hung on the cross. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you died through Christ's crucifixion. So Paul in another letter says, I have been crucified with Christ. You might think, well, no, you weren't. You weren't there. I mean, there was Jesus and two thieves, but no Paul. But what he's saying is, Jesus dying was my dying. He took my place. I died to the law according to the law's demands. Like, I'm guilty. And I died through Jesus' death on the cross. His dying was my dying, is what he's saying. Which makes what happened on the cross both an act of grace and justice, right? The law says, which is good, says guilty. Justice, which is good, says you need to die. Grace, which is good, steps in and says, I'll do your dying. Right? Grace doesn't do away with justice. This is important. It doesn't do away. It's not God saying, hey, let's just forget that happened. We'll just ignore that one. God doesn't just forgive your sins. He deals with your sins. Like, it happened. I'm not going to ignore it. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to fix it. This got illustrated in my house a while back. And I think I told Iowa City one time when I was down there. I don't know if you guys were there or not, but it paints a good picture of what happened. My son, Moses, he's 11. I think he was 9 at the time. And my wife was gone, so I had 3 kids with me, Moses and my 2 girls, Johnny and Rudy. And it was dinner time, so hot and ready. We're going pizza. It's loaded everybody up in the van. And so we're driving Little Caesars. It's got our pizza hot and ready. So it's in the title. I pull right up in front of the store, and I told Moses, who's sitting in the front seat, I said, Mo, wait in the van with your sisters. I'll be right back with our pizza. It's like, no, Dad, I want to come with you. I said, no, Moses, it's hot and it's ready, right? Stay here, wait with your sisters, I'll be right back. You could see into the window right where I was at. So I get out of the van, and Moses gets out of the van with me. And I said, Moses, wait in the van. And then I walk into the store. Like, I told you for the third time, wait in the van. So I go in the store. And there's like one guy in front of me, and I'm waiting in line, and I feel something. And I look behind me, and Moses is standing right there. So now I'm pissed, right? And like a dad mad, right? And I you kind of do that public yell, but you don't. So I just turn and say, Moses, get in the car, right? Like, this will get ugly in public if it has to. So at that point, he knew he was in trouble. So now he goes back to the van, and I'm left upset, trying to be polite to the person giving my pizza, but really thinking about how I'm going to deal with my boy, and this is ugly. And I get in the van, and I said, Moses, you directly disobeyed me. When we get home, you're going to get it. Like, and he knew what that meant, right? So we're pulling away, and he just starts to cry. He just starts to sob, right? Because he knows what's coming. And he, like a good pastor's kid, he says, Dad, can I have grace? Right? And initially I'm thinking, no. Like, just shut up and you're going to take it, right? It's like, so I'm praying in my head. I'm trying, like, okay, I know what I need to do, but I'm mad. And he's through his tears. He's like, Dad, can I have grace? And I said, does that mean you just don't want a spanking? And he didn't say anything. I said, Moses, is that how God treated us? Is that what grace is? Like, I'll just ignore what you did. And like a good pastor's kid, he said, no. I said, how did God deal with our sin? Like, what did grace look like for God? He said, he sent Jesus down the cross. I said, right. God didn't ignore our sin. He dealt with it. But what he did say, and what grace is, it's like, I'll take your punishment for you. So I said, I tell you what, Mo, I will give you grace. When we get home, I'll take your spanking. But boy, you better bring it, because I am ticked, right? And it's just silence in the car. Like, wait a second, this just switched. Like, I was ready to get my whooping, and now you're going to let me hit you, Dad? And he's thinking hard. Like, I'm so happy. It's like, the gospel's like stirring in his heart. He's trying to make sense of it. Like, this just became real. And there's silence in the car. And then my middle daughter in the back seat says, I'll spank you. And it just kind of killed the moment completely. So we were close. Like, we're still getting there. But the law, our law in our house, says guilty. Like, Mo, you directly disobeyed me 3 times. Right, justice says spanking. You're going to get what you deserved. you disobeyed. Grace says, not that I'll ignore it, says I'll deal with it, and I will take your spanking for you. Now, once that happens, it's over. It's over. I couldn't go home tomorrow and be like, hey, Mo, you remember when you disobeyed me 3 times in front of Hot and Ready? And then just beat him again, right? Like, that wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be right. Like, it already happened. It's over. It would be unjust. And here, let's make the connection. For those that put their faith in Christ, the law is already fulfilled its duty of holding up a standard and exercising punishment. It's over. Now, you may have not heard it put this way before, but if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, it would be unjust for God to punish you for your sins. It's not just an act of mercy, it's an act of justice. It would be unjust for God to punish you for your sins, because he already has. There's a law called double jeopardy, right? Which says there can't be a second prosecution for the same offense. Like, once the court has decided, once they've ruled in your case and you've taken your punishment, you don't live looking over your shoulder like, I wonder what's coming next. No, you already did your time. You already took your punishment. There's double jeopardy. They can't pull you in and prosecute you for the same crime twice. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, if Christ dying was our dying, if his punishment was our punishment, then we can't be prosecuted again for our sins. It's over. Are you with me? It's over. So what did Jesus say on the cross? It is what? It's finished. Is that not good news? Like, it's finished. Like, it happened. It's complete. It's over. So here's what it means to have died to the law. The law has already tried, convicted, and punished you through Christ. The law has already tried you, it's already convicted you, and it's already punished you through Christ. It's over. You are no longer under the law. The law is good. It's just already run its course with you. Are you tracking with me? Like, tell me you're with me. We'll start over. It's not a threat, right? It's already run its course with you. Now, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you haven't yet died to the law, your trial date is still coming. Are you tracking with that? Like, that's not good news. So, that'll sting. All right, so we have this amazing work on the cross. Here's the big reason behind that work. Continued with verse 4. It says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And here we go. So that you may belong to one another, belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit with God. So he did this work for you on the cross, and here's why. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit with God. You have died to the law so that you can belong to Jesus. We're back to this relational thing. It's relational. Like, God wanting you and wanting to be with you. Why he went to the cross for you is so that you can be reconnected relationally with you. Like, it's relational. He has legally freed you so that he can relationally be with you. The gospel is not just Christ died for our sins. It's Christ died for our sins so that we can be united with him. That's the gospel. God, in his holiness, wanting to be with broken people and doing extreme measures to make that happen. Not ignoring our sin, but dealing with our sin. Like last night when we had Courtney and Riley up here, and Riley broke that relationship, and there was brokenness there. The gospel is not Riley giving Courtney flowers or naming a star after her or dedicating a song to her. The gospel is Courtney in her brokenness with a broken heart still running after Riley and saying, I still love you and I forgive you and I want to be with you. That's the gospel. Like, it's God. I mean, Romans 5:8, this is in one of our passages, but Romans 5:8, where God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like, in our ugliness and in our brokenness, God is declaring his love for us on the cross. So, last one, 2 Corinthians 5 says this, and really I want to just get to verse 21, but we'll build to it a little bit. Starting in verse 13. So Paul, he's an ambassador for the gospel. He's traveling around. He's telling people this stuff. He's trying to communicate this message. And this is what he says. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you." Basically, if I seem crazy, it's because of God. And I'm trying to seem normal so you get it and don't look at me funny. But Paul was crazy, right? I mean, he would go into a town, preach the gospel. They would beat him, drag him outside of the town, thinking he's dead. He wakes up, goes back in the town to preach the gospel. Like, he's crazy. And he's saying, look, if I seem crazy, it's because of what God has done in my heart. But if I seem in my right mind, I'm trying to just make this message made clear to you. For the love of Christ controls me. That's why I seem crazy. Like, I understand the love of Christ. I'm a sinner who's been loved by God and forgiven by God and embraced by God and reconciled with God. He's like, it controls me because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He's like, I get it. This is why I am the way I am, because I've come to realize that Christ has died for me. And I'm living for him. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I mean, even change the way he looks at people. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. He's saying, Christ makes people new, guys. You may think I'm crazy, but because Christ makes people new, and I'm spreading that message. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ in God was reconciling the world to himself. Listen to this. Not counting their trespasses against them. That thing that caused the brokenness, he's taking away. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's my heartbeat in this weekend. Like, you would be somebody who engages in a relationship with God because it's possible because of Christ. That you would be reconciled and you'd be close and you would walk with God relationally. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the verse that we have to make sense of. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if we can make sense of that one verse, then good news, I think, like the pieces come together. Now, what we have here is a substitution, a two-way substitution. It says this, for our sake, right, this is out of love for us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So Jesus, who's not a sinner, he put sin on Jesus. And then he says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So us who are broken and sinful and have no righteousness, he puts his righteousness on us. Now, there's a big, fancy theological term for that called double imputation. And if we can understand this, then the gospel is going to come alive. So to do this, we're going to illustrate it. So I need two volunteers, two brave. All right, well, that was quick. All right, come on up. Hey, Isaac, can we stand on these big amp things? Yeah, we can. It's better to apologize than ask permission. All right. I brought a goodie bag. Let me grab it. Nah. Marshmallows. That was quick, man. You were thinking about marshmallows already. All right. Campfires tonight. All right. Which one of you wants to be God? Paper, rock, scissors. Let's go. What? Straight shot. Not best of three.
It's
a
1, 2, 3.
Yeah. Shoot. Well, no. 1, 2, 3, shoot.
Okay. And then you can do it. Okay. 1, 2, 3, shoot. Dang.
Okay. All right. You put that one on.
It was not me. It was God.
Okay.
All right. You put that on. Okay. So here's what we have. All right. Scoot out a little bit. All right. This is the picture. You have God who is righteous. You have us who are sinners. this doesn't mix well relationally. Like a holy God and sinful, broken people don't fit well. Like it's not going to happen. There's problems. God would look at us who struggle with lying or insecurities or pride or jealousy or greed, all those things. It's like not compatible, right? Love you, not compatible. So there's distance here, there's brokenness here. Now as sinners, we know that. We know that. I mean, sometimes we minimize God's holiness and try to minimize our sinfulness and think it's closer than it really is. But we know there's a problem. So what we try to do is we try to cover up We try to cover up our own sinfulness. Like, put that one on. Like, I go to Salt, man. Like, surely God likes Salt Company. Not only that, I'm a leader in the Salt Company, right? We do that. In fact, I recycle. are you kidding me? And I'm dating somebody my mom likes. That has never happened before me. And he recycles, right? And he recycles. I pray, I read my Bible, I volunteer. And that one time, nobody was looking, but there was a lady with more grocery bags than she could carry, and I helped. And I needed to be somewhere. And I helped. Or that other time, right? We don't even have to go into that, but you know, that was certainly props. That went well. That was more to you. Or that one time after the game when all my friends were doing that one thing, I didn't. Right? And we try to cover all that up, and we like build a resume of here's why I should fit in with a holy God. Like this makes me more like God because God likes these things. But here's the problem. It never deals with sin because underneath all of that, there is still, there you go, you're helping me. There's still this in you. Like, it doesn't matter if we just stack card after card after card. Like, underneath it all, you're still a sinner. And your good works doesn't deal with that, right? Like, last night, these are flowers. These are naming a song. It doesn't fix this. Like, it doesn't make you fit in with a holy God just because you do some things that you think he would like. It doesn't fix a relationship. So here's what happens on the cross. You can take all these up. Here's what happens on the cross. This swap, this double imputation, this change. So Jesus, who knew no sin, take that righteousness, became sin, right? And he gave us his righteousness. So the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Do you see what's happening here? And then Jesus takes on sin and death and beats it, raises from the dead. Now flip that sign over. There you go, right? Now you have, he won't choke you. You're good, right? Now you have righteousness and righteousness. That does go together. Like it fixes this broken relationship. It restores it. And this is not a righteousness of your own. This is the righteousness of Christ that he gave you. Just like the sin that he took wasn't a sin of his own, it's our sin that he took. Are you tracking with me here? So now you got two people that have a righteousness of Christ that does fit with a holy God. Now, here's the problem for church kids. Here's the problem where we miss this. We have the righteousness of Christ, and we think, I don't read my Bible enough. I mean, how could God ever love me? I try, and I had this plan, and I did strong for like 3 days, and then I kind of dropped off. Like, I try and I fail. Or I did it again. Like, I said I would never do that again, and I did it again. I mean, how could God ever love somebody like me? And we forget this doctrine because underneath all our own failures is not our righteousness, but a righteousness that has been given to us, right? You're not saved by your works. You're saved by the work of the cross, what Jesus did. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And because of that, we can relationally be reconnected with a holy God. Look at me. It's not of you. It's not of you. God has done an amazing, amazing work for you because he loves you. And it's that love, like we love because he first loved us. And when you understand the love that God has shown you, it's like, yeah, I'm motivated to love him. I'm motivated not to sin because it hurts a relationship. I'm motivated to serve him. But when I don't and I fall short, I'm still his child. Because my righteousness is not my own. It's been given to me by the work of the cross. And my full weight is in there. And you can say like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when I come to God, I have nothing to offer, only what I have received from the cross. Is that not good news? Like it's morning. Tell me it's good news, right? It's certainly good news when you see yourself as a sinner. Because the Pharisees had a really problem with Jesus. Because they had a big stack covering their sinfulness. Like, I do this, I give this, I show there, I've memorized this. Like, why are you telling me, Jesus, that I need you? Here's my credentials. But a prostitute and a tax collector that saw their sinfulness, and everybody around them saw their sinfulness, they didn't have anything to hang over the top of it. They heard the message of Jesus, and they're thinking, oh, that's good news. Like, I need that. And sometimes you could be blinded to your need of a Savior because you're a church kid. Like, and what happens here is a restoration of a relationship. And if you've been putting your hope in your works, I'm telling you, let it go. And see the cross for what it is. It's amazing. It is truly good news because he took your sin. He gave us his righteousness. He beat that sin. He is righteous. And now two people holding on to a righteousness and a holiness and a perfection of Christ can be reconciled and be together. And that's how the work of the cross fixes a broken relationship. Amen? All right. Let me pray. You guys give these guys a hand. And nope. You can keep that. It's yours now. Okay. There you go. All right, let me pray. Father, your mercies are new every morning. And I remember when I saw that car my grandpa restored and just being amazed that that was in the garage the whole time. And maybe for some of us in here, we've gone to church since we were a kid. We know the Christmas story. We know the Easter story. We know when to stand and sing and when to pray before we know all that, but we have missed how good a news the cross is. And I pray that you would take that out, that you would display your good news to us. You would dust it off. You would show us its beauty, and we would fall in love with you again because of how you loved us all the way to the cross. And your work is what reconciled us to your Son. We love you, Jesus. Amen.